Hello and welcome. You've tuned in to the School of Ministry podcast. Paul is your Bible teacher today. If you have questions you would like addressed, let us know. Maybe you have a need in your life and want to know how the Bible gives answers that apply to us today, feel free to contact us. Now enjoy the lesson.
We're talking about the Bible in eight ages. And of course, as I just said, we're doing this as a study of dispensations. We spoke about that much last week, what a dispensation is, and we're going to see God's covenants. We won't get much into the covenants tonight, but we do get into covenants in this study. Tonight, we're beginning with the Adamic age, the age of Adam, when mankind was originally created in innocence, and then we come up to the fall. In the beginning, created God in the heavens and the earth. Brashit bara Elohim at Hashem ayat ha'aretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You're familiar with Genesis 1 and 1. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Genesis 1:31. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That's Exodus 20 and verse 11. We're going to be looking at this a little bit more as we go through, because I want us to recognize that is exactly what I believe, that 6 days the Lord made everything within the heavens and the earth. We are in the Adamic age. You'll see the arrow that's here that points. And remember, there is a time of overlapping that appears at this point where we've gone from God being alone in eternity, creating the angels, and that's the beginning of creation. And then we have the creation of the earth and the world as we've seen it, the beginning of creation and the 6 days of that creation time. And then we will get into more about Adam and Adam's lineage and some of those aspects that will then lead us up to the flood age. So we'll probably end up taking 2 weeks on the Adamic age. This is the overview of the Bible in eight ages. We've seen that God is an eternal God, that God is alone in eternity, and he does not need us, but he has created man in his image. And we've spoke about this little chart last week, so I want you to see where the arrow is till we get the idea of where we are in that timeline. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 1. 26 and 27. So we understand that man's being, man was created in the very image of God. And then we're going to find that not only did God create, but then he planted a garden. Let's look at that. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's Genesis 2, verses 8 and 9. We're going to see how this is important and understand more about Adam as a result of this. God's command, which he gave to Adam, included two very simple things. His assignment was that Adam should tend and keep the garden. And then he was told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Those two very simple things is what God expected. Yeah. Remember, we spoke about this chart, how God will give commands, and in each age, in each area, we're going to see God's commands and man's responsibility. So here's God's command. He told man to tend the garden and not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, we're going to get into man's failure, that he does eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then, Lord willing, next week we'll also get into not only his failure, but the judgment, and then God's grace that is still to us today. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Literally, it's you will die dying. Genesis 2, 15 through 17. So that was God's command. That was man's responsibility. We're going to come back and think much more about this. We're going to be examining that in greater detail. But now let's consider the ideas of creation just by itself. L.D. Foreman, who did the book, The Bible in 8 Ages, used that as a platform to teach something known as the gap theory. That theory teaches that there is a gap of time between Genesis 1 and 1 and Genesis 1 and 2. We're going to examine that. They say that due to Satan's fall, the world had to be recreated because Satan, the god of this world, came and destroyed the earth and all that was there. This was given to answer the question about dinosaurs and other prehistoric beings. So the gap theory, it was originated by a man by the name of Mr. Penberthy, and he was really looking for an answer to evolution, something that was just kind of new on the scene and growing, and he could see that the Bible had to give some kind of an answer. And so, unfortunately, the gap theory lacks the biblical evidence as well as the scientific validation. We're going to be examining this much more and examining creation. So the teaching of evolution, of course, it's caused so many to doubt the whole Genesis account of creation. These do not mix. You can try to make the Bible fit evolution, but the theory of evolution and the Bible account of creation are complete opposites. They do not go together. I think that it is very critical that we understand that evolution and creation are polar opposites. The idea of thousands or millions of years between Genesis 1 and 1 really fails to answer some of the important question. Because if there was destruction, then death did not come by Adam. Death came by Satan. And sin entered the world because of Satan. If Genesis chapter 1 and 2 was the result of Satan's fall and the total destruction and all kinds of death, then there was death before Adam's sin. How could God pronounce everything good in creation when it would have been built upon destruction, decay, and death? Romans 5 and 12 answers that question. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." I want you to see that sin entered our world. Sin came into our creation, into this world, into the earth. And death came by Adam. That's why the second Adam is so important. So to teach something other than that goes against what the scripture tells us. Sin entered by man, not by Satan, even though Satan was apart and trickering and deceiving. Yet man disbelieved God and believed Satan. Death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The scripture is clear. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Remember, we read that a moment ago, Exodus 20 and verse 11. 6 days. Didn't say periods, 6 days. The Lord made the heavens and the earth. The gap theory has to then take Genesis 1 and verse 2 and translate it differently than you'll see it in your Bible. They'll say, and we know that it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. However, they're going to say that the earth became without form and void rather than was. That violates the Hebrew rules of grammar, as we're going to see. Let me just tell you that there is something called a consecutive wa. That is why you do not find any translation that says the earth became without form and void. You cannot translate it as became when it was past tense. It was. That's the only way, and every translation translates it just that way. So, Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18 is also used. For this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Although this verse does say that he did not create it to be empty, he did form it to be inhabited, this does not in itself prove the gap theory, because that's exactly what he did. He created this world, and he created it for a purpose, and he formed it and caused it to be inhabited. Isaiah 45:18 fits creation perfectly. This theory asks, how could God create anything formless and void? How could God do anything of that sort that would have been less than perfect? However, how can we say that when God created everything, he did something less than perfect? Because it was true, when the earth was formed, it was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. God had a very specific plan and purpose in creating things that life could subsist upon it. And so it says, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. You're familiar with this of Genesis 1 and verse 2. There's also another effort, an effort to make the Bible fit with evolution. And that effort is to make each day of creation an age of time, a long period of time. And there is a verse that they use from 2 Peter chapter 3. It says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. That's the day-age theory, where you say, okay, 1,000 years is just simply a day. However, this is speaking, and what Peter is talking about in 2 Peter is that God is outside of time. 1,000 years and a day are the same to God. There's no difference. But the Hebrew word for day is the word yom. It refers to a literal 24-hour period. We see that throughout the book of Genesis. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. We see that with every day of creation. Evening and morning. This is very clearly a 24-hour period. That's Genesis 1 and 5. The Hebrew for day is that literal 24-hour period. We do not need to attempt to defend. We don't need to excuse God's word. We don't need to make up other ideas. The word of God is true. We'll examine that a little more. I believe in a literal six-day creation. You can study this for yourself and you can come to your own conclusions. I was taught the gap theory. I was taught that there was a period of time. But in my further studies, I had to come up with the idea that, wait a minute, the Bible says 6 days he created, the seventh day he rested. That's what he means. All scripture is true. True science is always going to verify the Word of God. Otherwise, there's something faulty with man's reasoning and man's working. We're going to examine that a little bit more, because it really takes a lot more faith to believe in evolution than creation. If you find somebody who believes in evolution, ask them, what one fact of evolution convinced you to believe that? And I'll bet you they'll not know of one fact that's verifiable that why they believe in evolution. There are no verifiable scientific proofs to prove what we call macroevolution as proposed. Now, there's something very different in microevolution. We understand microevolution. We see lots of examples of that. We find where there are hybrids of plants. There are hybrids of dog species, cat species, all sorts of things. However, they are still within the species. So I can take and breed small dogs and get smaller dogs or larger dogs. But they're still canines. I can take plants and breed other types of roses and get all different colors and fragrances. They may be called a hybrid, but it's still the same species. That's microevolution. We have lots of evolution, lots of proof of microevolution. We have no proof of macroevolution. All of these are within the very same species. What about dinosaurs then? That's a question that so many have asked. Modern scientific thought is that dinosaurs were extinct at least 70 million years before modern man. That means that the T-Rex and other dinosaurs existed at least 70 million years ago. The saber-toothed tiger, the woolly mammoth, and all these sorts of things. And I'll just let you know that you can buy dinosaur bones very inexpensive because they're so plentiful. And I've seen in some different gift shops where you can buy dinosaur bones for like 50 cents. If they were indeed 70 million years before modern man, those would be very, very expensive and precious, and there would not be many available. So what about dinosaurs? I believe that men and dinosaurs coexisted. Let me give you a few proofs of why I believe that. In 1977, a Japanese fishing trawler pulled in a carcass of a plesiosaurus. Now, a plesiosaurus was a huge water dinosaur. And here's the example that I got from the newspaper clipping. It said, in April 1977, the Japanese fishing trawler Zayomaru, operating off the coast of New Zealand, snagged a large carcass at a depth of about 1,000 feet. The carcass was brought to the surface and onto the ship. The dead creature was about 33 feet long and weighed about 4,000 pounds. There was still a carcass. This thing had been dead for some time, but not 70 million years, not even 1,000 years. It would not have continued to exist even at that depth. There's a picture. By the way, the government of New Zealand made stamps of this plesiosaurus after they looked at it. So the truth is, I believe men and dinosaurs coexisted. In 1811, it was well noted of two fur trappers that were in North Dakota that come upon a Sioux tribe that are dining upon a woolly mammoth. 1811, we have white men in the Americas saying that they had seen a woolly mammoth, and they went back and reported that. There are so many. In 1890, the Tombstone newspaper, Tombstone, Arizona, on April 26th, it was the Tombstone Epitaph, reported how two men had shot down what appeared to be a pterodactyl with an 18-foot wingspan. This now is in the Library of Congress. There's a picture. There's a picture of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 men holding the wings that these two gunmen in Arizona and Tombstone shot this down. That is in 1890. So, in April 2nd, in 2018, the Texas Tribune had this story. Imagine it's a regular weekday morning. You're on your way to work with your usual carpool. It's the start of another ordinary day, and you have no reason to expect anything unusual will happen. Then you spot a giant shadow moving across the road. Everyone in the car glances up. You all see it at once, a giant reptilian bird gliding only a few feet above the power lines that stretched alongside the highway. That's what three school teachers claim to have witnessed on February 24th, 1976, while driving down a secluded road southwest of San Antonio. One eyewitness, David Rendon, reported that the bird had a bony structure, you know, like when you hold a bat by the wingtips, like it has bones at the top and in between. The pterodactyl and the pterosaurus are two examples of beings, of dinosaurs, flying dinosaurs, that could fit. Here's another from that same. That same year, a pair of San Benito, Texas police officers, Arturo Padilla and Homero Galvin, also reported witnessing a similar creature in the wee hours one morning. What could be the answer to this strange phenomena? This is something that they described that they saw, something much like this. Cryptozoologists, and again, this is still from the paper, cryptozoologists and others claim these giant birds could possibly be pterosaurs, a type of flying dinosaur believed to have gone extinct a long, long time ago. The most famous of these pterosaurs is the famous friend of our childhood imaginings, the pterodactyl. So, in 1938, four hunters in Texas shot down and had photographed, accompanied with a number of fellow hunters, because they wanted to verify and visualize the size of the catch. It's 8 men wide. What is believed to be a pterosaurus. There's a picture from 1938. So, we have men and dinosaurs coexisting. The truth is, men and dinosaurs have coexisted. The European Encyclopedia of 1600 still listed that dinosaurs being alive, still in existence, although very rare and much smaller than they had been in previous years. The Chinese emperors always kept small breeds of dinosaurs that they used on special occasions to pull the royal carriages. Along the Paluxy River in Texas, there are imprints of a huge dinosaur, probably a T-Rex or something of that size, with tracks of a modern man's imprint right after the imprint of the dinosaur. The Greek conqueror Alexander, when he had gone into India, he had his recorder list a huge dinosaur that was being kept in a cave, which they encountered in West India. These records are still available. In the Southwest, an Apache war party encountered a huge flying creature. They saw it being struck by lightning in a thunderstorm. It took them about 3 days to locate the carcass, and the description of that was of a pterodactyl. And so you can imagine from that and from many, many others, the Native Americans came up with what is called the Thunderbird. They said also that the sound of the wings created thunder. The Dakota Sioux called the Thunderbirds Wakinyan. The early 1800s, the missionaries were told of stories how the Sioux watched great battles of these pterodactyls on the Missouri River with certain sea creatures, or certain ocean creatures. And this is from the 2020 Scientific Journal. A newly described fossil consists of a flying reptile with a smaller fish in its throat and a larger bird biting its wing. The flying reptile, a Ramphorhynchus pretosaur, discovered in the famous Solfenen limestone in southern Germany, had apparently been skimming the water surface when a large extinct fish called an Aspibodorhynchus caught its wing. The violent scene seems similar to the Native American legends of flying reptiles. Scientific Journal 2020. Here is that fossil that was found. As you'll see, this giant fossil of the fish, there is some of the wings of the pretosaur, and a fish is within its mouth. How is it that the Native Americans observed this and were able to record those things to the missionaries early in the 1800s, had they not observed this? The oldest book of the Bible, Job, remember it's almost 5,000 years old, it contains two descriptions of dinosaurs. In chapter 40, verses 15 through 18, look at Behemoth, which I made along with you, that is on the sixth day, and which feeds on grass like an ox. What strength it has in its loins. What power is in the muscles of its belly. Its tail sways like a cedar. Now, many of your Bible references will say this is describing an elephant. Does an elephant have a tail like a cedar? Well, does it have the muscles in its belly? The sinews of its thigh are close-knit. Its bones are tubes of bronze. Its limbs like rods of iron. Does this sound like an elephant? There's also in Job chapter 41, verses 1 and 2, can you pull in Leviathan with a fishhook or tie down its with a rope? Can you put a cord through its nose or pierce its jaw with a hook? So there's another being that lived within the waters, Leviathan. The legends of men slaying dragons during the Dark Ages have to be built on some level of fact. Even though they've been greatly exaggerated, they've grown into legends, such as the legend of St. George and the dragon. But also, there was some truth to that. And there have been recent recordings from the jungle of Congo that the native peoples there say it is of a Tyrannosaurus. They say that it will take up some of their cattle. It can take it away. It's completely gone. So there have been some recordings of this, but there are no photographs as yet. Every people group around the world have stories of dealing with sea monsters and all kinds of vicious dragons. I think those are built upon some level of truth, even though the stories have grown, but something caused those stories to grow. And there's new and enhanced sonar equipment on many naval vessels that have given rise to evidence of huge unknown creatures very deep within the ocean waters. We have much to understand what's in our oceans. The Algonquin of Northeast U.S. and Canada, there's a story of a Algonquin brave who fights a dragon-like creature that rises from the water, and he shoots it with his flintlock. They name this creature Uktina. And so here is the artist rendering of the native just prior to his fighting with this being. There are many, many different Native American stories that are very similar to this. The Bible in Job 40 verse 15 says that these creatures were created on the sixth day, the same day that Adam was created, according to Genesis 1, 24 through 31. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and over all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. That's Genesis 1, 24 through 31. Where are dinosaurs then today? If they existed so many years ago and coexisted with man, where are they? Why are we not finding dinosaurs around today? Well, like over 40,000 other species that have been observed and now are declared extinct, they also become extinct. If you Google 8 recently extinct animals you should know about, you're going to see how many species recently we've lost. They're just no longer around. Here's a few. In 2021, the ivory-billed woodpecker, the splendid poison frog in 2020, the Lake Nanyo freshwater fish in 2020, the smooth handfish declared extinct in 2020, the Bramble K. melomys was declared distinct in 2019. How about the Sphinx macaw in 2019? Or the Baha'i white dolphin declared extinct in 2019? Or the western black rhinoceros in 2019? You've heard of so many others, the dodo, the great auk, the sea cow, the Tasmanian tiger, the passenger pigeon, the ibex, so many different animals that we know were around and we have great evidence, and they are now extinct from this world. That's what's happened to the dinosaurs. Man has destroyed them because they were in the fall. Their nature was changed and they became a great threat to men. And so it would be an easy thing for men, especially with eggs, as they would be reptilian, they could go find the eggs, destroy them, destroy the other creatures as they could, they would certainly become extinct in very short time. But what do we know about Adam? The day Adam was created, he was full grown, he was mature. One day old, he had the ability to know and the great mental capability because he had not been limited in his mind or tainted by sin. He has a tremendous mind, as we're going to see. The Jewish tradition, according to the Kabbalah, says that Adam wrote and left long genealogies and many books that were available even to Moses' day. This is the written account of Adam's family line. Now, this is taken from Genesis 5, verse 1. When God created mankind, He made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And He named them mankind when they were created. Genesis 5, 1 and 2. I want you to notice that these are the writings of Adam in the genealogies. I think the NIV has it correct, and that's the way the Jews translate it. These are the writings of Adam. So Adam was able to immediately name the animals. He could write. He was able to include the dividing of the animals into various genus, into subgenus, into species, subspecies, and all of the varieties. And just a few days old, he had that capability. He had knowledge of agriculture and geography. We're going to look at this. Out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah. He has knowledge of mineralogies. We're going to look at that. The verse continues. Where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. We continue our reading. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. That's taken from Genesis 2, verses 12 through 14. So what do we know about Adam as the result of that? He has excellent knowledge of biology, of botany, of geography, of geology, and mineralogy. At just a few days old, he was not tainted by sin, and he had full use of his mind. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. That's Genesis 2, 19 through 20. So now we've taken up quite a passage from Genesis chapter 2, haven't we? The Jews believe that Adam gave the genes and the species, the subspecies and the varieties that Adam was able to recognize. If it was a bovine, if it was a equine, if it was a canine, a feline, he was able to see the species and the subspecies and named all of those. But it appears that it just takes a short period of time for Adam to do this, to categorize and to name all of the animals. That includes the categories by which he arranges them in. So Eve is then created because there was not a helper for him, no one comparable to him. Eve is created to be a co-equal helpmeet for Adam, not to be his head or beneath her. The co-equal helpmeet for Adam. And prior to the fall, her name is simply Adama, female Adam, or woman Adam. That's the best we could come up with. Her name is Adama. After the fall, she is promised to become the mother of all living, and now her name is, as we know, her name is Eve. So, the original earth. The earth had a water canopy that protected life from the harmful ultraviolet rays. We know what happens when light passes through a more dense form, such as this example of a laser passing through a water. It bends. It is the law of refraction. That's what would happen with the sunlight. It would have been refracted and it would have changed. And I want you to note that it shines and the light is changed and spread, it would have caused a very different original earth than we have today. There was a water canopy that surrounded the entire earth, causing very different aspects in this original earth. It would have meant that there was a higher barometric pressure. Now, people today that have lung diseases or have had burns, they put them in barometric pressure because it promotes the healing and it helps in their lungs and in the skin. And so a barometric pressure unit is used still in medicine today. Can you imagine what this would have done on our earth prior to the flood? We're going to get into that and study this a little more as we get into the flood. But because the higher barometric pressures helped in the extending lifespans. That's one of the reasons that we find that those in the early book of Genesis had such long lives. Science really has some difficulty making certain findings because they use the idea of uniformitarianism. There were extreme differences in the original earth prior to Noah's flood. The system of uniformitarianism simply says that everything has been uniform. It acts in the same documented way that we know it today, that it's always been the very same. They do not recognize what happens when there is a catastrophe, what happens when there's volcanoes and things are not uniform. And of course, Noah's flood would have been that the original earth could not be found uniform to our earth today. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning a second day. And so, as you see in Genesis 1, 6 through 8, the waters were uplifted. That's the word that we get heaven, uplifted waters. And then there was the waters upon the earth. And of course, as we saw in the beginning, the waters covered the entire face of the earth. God took some of that water and put a water canopy around the earth. And so that now firmament was what we understood as that area that is described here in Genesis chapter 1. So we have the earth, we have a firmament, and then we have the water canopy, which protected the earth and caused the light to be refracted, so you would not have had the polar ice caps. You wouldn't have the equator in the hot center as we have now, because the light and the heat would have been diffused along with the barometric pressures. So Peter reminds us that in the last days there will be scoffers. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. 2 Peter 3:5. So we shouldn't be caught by surprise when others do not accept the Bible order of creation, because they have no evidence. They don't see it. We understand it by the word of God. And that's how we can understand the world being very different and Genesis meaning exactly what it says. It is a literal book that we don't have to make excuses or come up with other ideas for. This is earth number one. We now are currently living in earth number two, the world after the flood. And there will be a third world because God is going to destroy this earth the next time, not with water, but with fire. And Peter talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 3. If you are interested in any of this, you can look at the Genesis record. There's also another book called The Genesis Flood. These are written by some scientists by the name of Whitcomb and Morris, as they both wrote these books, and you can get the scientific evidence on all of that information.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope you enjoyed the message. We trust you have been encouraged, challenged, or generally built up spiritually. If this lesson has sparked questions, or perhaps you have questions of a different topic, let us know. Our information is given on the website, or you can reach us at sclofministry@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.
Tombstone said he is risen just as he said.